Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, tested and approved, the temptation of Jesus. I don't know if you know that the British PM, Boris Johnson, took his cabinet out for a meal this week. And when they arrived at the restaurant, the waiter asked him what you would like to eat. Boris replied, "I'll have the roast beef, please." The waiter said, "What about the vegetables?" And Boris said, "They'll have the same." I apologise for that, but we did pray for him and he needs our prayers. But Boris, of course, is a man with tremendous authority. And he's been in the news for abusing that position. Now, unlike Boris, Jesus had incredible authority. And he never once misused it. He never once used it for selfish gain or selfish pleasure. And this passage is a great example of that. How he used that authority, not for himself, but he would use it to bless others and help others. Now, as we look at this passage, let me just say two things by way of introduction. It's about temptation. And temptation itself is not a sin. No one sins when they are tempted to do wrong. We are only tempted if we give in to that temptation. That's when we sin. And then secondly, temptation or testing is not always negative, a bad experience. We often tend to think of it that way. But sometimes testing is a positive experience. The Bible commentator William Barclay says this: "Temptation is not meant to make us sin. It's meant to enable us to conquer sin. It is not meant to make us bad. It is meant to make us good. It is not meant to weaken us. It is meant to make us emerge stronger and finer and purer from the ordeal. Temptation is not the penalty of being a man. Temptation is the glory of being a man. Temptation is the test which comes to every man whom God wishes to use. So then, we must think of this whole incident not so much as the tempting, but rather the testing of Jesus." Now, if you were in my church building today and you looked at the plugs, or you went into the kitchen, you looked at the kettle or the boiler or anything, everything has a little sticker on it called PAT. It has been PAT tested. PAT stands for Portable Appliance Testing. And we had someone in our church who insisted that every electrical device was tested to make sure it was safe and secure, and that nothing was going to blow up on us or blow the fuses during the service. And often if you go to a care home or a hospital, when I go into care homes and I take services in there, I'm not allowed to plug outside speakers into their plugs unless they are PAT tested. And the reason is the test says this device has been looked at and proven to be genuine. It is not at fault. So testing there is a positive experience. And when we look at the testing of Jesus, it is to show him as one approved of God. It will not find fault in him. In fact, the very opposite. He will come through this test and we will see him as the genuine article who he claims to be. Now, there are three things to note by way of introduction, all found in verse 1. Verse 1 says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil." First of all, by way of introduction, notice it was the Spirit of God who led Jesus into the desert. The Spirit of God. Life is always full of highs and lows. If you were never in the valley, you would never appreciate the mountaintop. And in your previous study, Jesus has been on the mountaintop. You would have learnt about his baptism. And when he came out of the water, heaven itself opened up and said, "This is my son in whom I delight." It's kind of a heavenly pat on the back as God announces his approval to the world. Now, if that doesn't lift a person's spirit, nothing will. The approval of God, public recognition. And then the same Spirit that came down in the form of a dove and landed on Jesus, leads him out into the desert where it is barren and he's alone, from the mountaintop to the valley. And life is like that. Life is full of ups and downs, highs and lows, good experiences and negative experiences. So first of all, if you're going through difficulties, it might not be you're outside the will of God. It might be the fact you're in the very centre of God's will, as Jesus was. Secondly, notice who the enemy is. It's the devil. The devil is a spiritual being. A spiritual being. My football club have a devil as part of their mascot. Little red creature with a tail, a pitchfork and horns. And the idea is they play in red, and so they were nicknamed the Red Devils. They're fierce. They show no mercy in their attacks when they're playing. Well, they used to anyway. I think we should be called the Red Lambs at the moment. We seem to be lying down and everyone seems to be sacrificing us. But anyway, we will return. The devil is not a mythical creature. He is a spiritual being, the Bible says. More powerful than human beings, but not as powerful as God. Whereas God is omnipresent everywhere, the devil can only be in one place at one time. Where God is omnipotent, all-powerful, the devil is limited in what he can do. But he is a powerful enemy. Even the archangel Michael, we're told in the book of Jude, could not defeat him on his own. He needed God's extra strength to defeat the enemy. So if we try and take the enemy on our own, we will fail. We will fail. But one thing the enemy isn't, he isn't stupid. He isn't stupid. He's very, very clever. He knows that at certain times we are weaker and more vulnerable than at other times to fall prey to his schemes. And he picks on Jesus here at an opportune moment. Verses 1 and 2 tells us he is alone in the wilderness. He has been hungry for 40 days. The experts will tell you that when you hit day 35 or 40, you're almost at the point of starvation. You're at the very end of any physical strength you will have. And that's when the enemy comes. Not when Jesus is strong, but when he's weak. Not when he's got the support of others, but when he's alone. Dr. Scroggie was a Bible commentator, and he says this about this passage. There are three levels on which each of us can be tempted. The body, the spirit, and the soul. Jesus was tempted on all three levels. The body, feed yourself. The spirit, throw yourself down and let God's angels take care of you. The soul, worship me, and I will give you the kingdoms of the world. The first bait was selfishness. The second bait was presumption. And the third was compromise. And we're going to look at those three temptations one by one. But for the evil one, the devil, this is a tried and tested plan. It worked at the beginning in the Garden of Eden. He had success. It's been working throughout history. But he failed when he tries to tempt Jesus. But all those three things, selfishness, remember in the Garden of Eden, eat of that fruit, you will be just like God. Think about yourself. You can elevate yourself to godly status. Selfishness. Presumption. Hey, God will forgive you. That's his job. Go on, eat it. And then thirdly, compromise. Compromise. She saw it, but she didn't touch it. And then she desired it. And then she ate it. Just that little erosion. She saw, she desired, and she ate. Compromise. And those are his three tactics. He came to Jesus that way. He comes to us that way. So be on your guard. And then the third point by way of introduction. Notice the place where the temptation happened. Verse 1 tells us, in the desert. In the desert. Between Jerusalem on the Central Plateau, which is the backbone of Palestine, and the Dead Sea, there is a desert wilderness. An area of about 15 to 35 miles. The Old Testament calls it Jishimon, which means the devastation. It is barren. It is empty. If you were using football terms, you'd say he's on home territory here. He's taken Jesus where there is absolutely nothing, because that's all the devil offers people, nothing. When God promises people a land, it's a land full of milk and honey. It's full of goodness and richness and sweetness. The desert, he takes him where it's barren and empty. He has nothing to offer. And Jesus could not have been more alone anywhere else in the world than in this desert. The devastation. And this is going to be a tremendous battle, but not with fists. It's more like a game of chess than a boxing match. The devil makes his move, Jesus counters. The devil makes his move, Jesus counters. It's a game of kind of, someone's going to say checkmate and win. So let's look at the three temptations and let's enjoy Jesus. Checkmate in each one. So the first temptation, Paul, if you want to do the slide, thank you. Personal, verses 1 to 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." Now notice his opening words, the devil to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God," or "since you are the Son of God." He's picking up on the baptism of Jesus where God said, "This is my Son." And the devil's saying, "Well, you know, prove it. You've had the heavenly pat on the back. Let's see if you're the real deal. Let's see if you're the real McCoy." So since you're the Son of God, and you've been here 40 days. Man, I can't imagine hunger of 40 days. I go 40 minutes and I'm already thinking of burgers and sausages and bacon rolls, you know. 40 days. Now the desert was littered with little round pieces of limestone rock, which to a hungry man wouldn't take too much imagination to think of them as little bread rolls. And the devil says, "You're hungry? No problem. You can solve that situation. All you have to do is turn those stones into bread." Now we know Jesus has the power to do that. A little later on in his ministry, when he's got a crowd of 5,000 people who are hungry, he feeds them. So it's not a problem. But what's wrong with Jesus turning a few stones into bread to satisfy his hunger? Everything is wrong. Everything is wrong. Because hidden beneath this harmless challenge is a big hook waiting to get Jesus. He wants him to act independent of the Father. Independent of the Father. Use your powers for self. Satisfy yourself. Don't wait for God to feed you when the time is right. Don't wait for the Holy Spirit to lead you to where there's food when the time is right. Jump the gun. Do what you want. It's all about you, Jesus. You're hungry? Feed yourself. Forget God. He's not feeding you. Sort yourself out. And the whole strategy behind this temptation is, don't wait for God. Do it your way. Do it your way. It worked then. It's always worked. Remember the first man, Adam, fell into sin because he was offered food. Eve gave him the apple. But this is far greater temptation. Adam wasn't hungry when Eve offered him the apple. Jesus had been hungry for 40 days. Adam could eat of any tree of the garden. There's no tree for Jesus. He's barren and devastation. When Adam was tempted, everything was in his favour. He's in paradise. He's got the support of his wife, or should have had. Jesus is alone. Now note the response of Jesus. He passes up the temptation of bread. He passes up a physical, temporary satisfaction for the more lasting satisfaction of obeying the Father. And he quotes from the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, and verse 3, man cannot live by bread alone. The emphasis there is on that word alone. Of course we need bread to survive, food to survive. Without bread, without food, we die. But alone, you can't just live for the physical. We are spiritual beings as well. But, says Jesus, on every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, life is more important than food. And Jesus hadn't come just to please himself. and to satisfy his own appetites. He said on numerous occasions, I've come to do the will of him who sent me. You know, many of us are never tempted in the area of our weakness, but in the area of our strength. Again, someone put it this way. We must always remember that again and again, we are tempted through our gifts. The person who is gifted with charm will be tempted to use that charm to get away with anything. The person who is gifted with the power of words will be tempted to use his command of words to produce glib excuses to justify his own conduct. The person with a vivid and sensitive imagination will undergo agonies of temptation that a more stoic person will never experience. The person with the great gifts of mind will be tempted to use these gifts for himself and not for others, to become the master and not the servant of men. It is the grim fact of temptation that it is just where we are strongest that we must be forever on the watch. So be on your guard, because many of us are tempted not necessarily in the area of our weakness, but in the area of our strengths. So this first temptation, selfishness. Forget God. Don't wait on God. Do it your way. Do it your way. Here's the second temptation, power, verse 5 to 8. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, theologians have debated, was this a physical mountain? Did Jesus literally see all these kingdoms before him? Was it a vision? We don't know. I think it was probably a vision that he saw. You can disagree with me if you want. But the word, or the important bit, is he showed him the splendor. The splendor. This was candy for the eyes. All the kingdoms of the world. I don't know what you consider has been the greatest place you've ever been and looked at and seen stunning beauty. I think for me, my favourite place is Montserrat. If you go to Catalonia in Spain, you go up to a mountain, Montserrat, and you just look out and you just see them almost to the ends of the earth. It's stunning. Some of you have been up Snowdon or Ben Nevis. Some of you have been up to the Lake District and you look out and you see the splendour of creation and you, wow, wow. Well, this is that magnified 100-fold. All this I will give you. You want the kingdoms of the world? You can have them in all their splendour. Just one little compromise in return. That's all I'm asking. Just worship me. Now remember, at this stage in the life of Jesus, he hasn't started his 3 years of ministry. All he's done is been publicly baptised. This is the beginning. And so the devil's kind of saying, why go through 3 years of difficulty? You know, you'll be welcomed in that city, you'll be blessed in that city, and you'll be hated in that city and chased out of that city, and eventually they're going to get you, torture you, and nail you to a cross. You don't need that. You can take the easy route, not the difficult route. You can have your kingdoms now. All you've got to do is worship me. You can avoid the cross, you can avoid the pain, you can avoid the heartache. You can have it on a plate, here and now. The easy option. No suffering, no struggling, no sacrifice. Claim your kingdom now. Now, of course, we know the very reason Jesus came was to defeat the devil and win for himself a kingdom of people. And Jesus chose not to wear a crown of power, but a crown of thorns. He realises you cannot defeat evil by compromising with evil. You defeat it by living and following the truth. So the devil says, you can take the easy way, just worship me. And Jesus said, no, you only worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Again, quoting Deuteronomy, this time chapter 6, verse 13. To paraphrase, God is the only one worth worshipping. And then we have this third temptation, a public temptation, verses 9 to 12. He led him up to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So he's off to Jerusalem, the holy city. It's a religious temptation. You'll be safe there. This isn't the desert where you're a barren and alone. This is your turf. This is home turf, home ground. And they stand on the highest point of the temple. And the devil responds, says, well, you like to quote the Bible. You've quoted it twice. So let me quote some of the Bible to you. And he quotes to him Psalm 91. He will command his angels concerning you. They will lift up their hands so that you will not even strike your foot against a stone. You want to trust your father? I'm not against that. Here's a good opportunity to trust him. Just jump. And God has promised that the angels will come and they'll rescue you, and all the people of the city will see this and they'll all say, who is this? It must be the Messiah. And you'll get your adoration, your glory, all that you need. It's there. Just jump. Here's a question. Why didn't the devil just push him? I mean, he was fully human. Because if he'd have pushed him, God's angels would have come and rescued him. Jesus would draw all men to himself, but not by public displays of jumping off a temple top. He said, when I am lifted up, then I will draw all men to me. There is God's way and your way, and he rejects the devil's way. So the devil is saying, look, do what you presume upon God. You know, just take God for granted. Take a Bible verse out of context and make it yours. See, even Psalm 91 goes on to say that you have to walk in the will of God to know his protection. When you just go outside of the will of God, you won't know his protection. And again, Jesus answers the devil in verse 7. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. To paraphrase, don't fool around testing God. And it's the sin of presumption here. Flirting with danger to prove God's power or God's forgiveness. And as I said, Psalm 91 goes on to say, if you make the Most High your dwelling, that's the condition, walk according to his will, then you can experience his protection. So Jesus says, don't put God to the test. Verse 13 says, frustrated and angry, the evil one departs and left him. Well, actually, it says he left him until an opportune time. This is never one victory sets you up for life. And just like the devil failed, but came back again and again and again throughout the life of Jesus. And we see that clearly through Simon Peter. When Simon Peter tries to deflect Jesus from the cross, and Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. And we see it again and again. So the evil one will come to us again and again in different disguises and at different times to try and trick us up. Someone said, though the roaring lion failed to devour the Lamb of God, he did not give up. The hunter simply resumed stalking, watching for another moment to pounce. And just as we finish, Warren Wiersbe says, the first Adam met Satan. So the last Adam, Jesus, met the enemy. Adam met Satan in a beautiful garden, but Jesus met him in a terrible wilderness. Adam had everything he needed, but Jesus was hungry after 40 days of fasting. Adam lost the battle and plunged humanity into sin and death. But Jesus won the battle and went on to defeat Satan in more battles, culminating in his final victory on the cross. So three temptations: selfishness, presumption, and compromise. And those three areas will come to us. He'll say, you can live as a Christian, but you live it your way. God on your terms. Because, come on, it's all about you. If you don't enjoy the singing in his church, go to the church down the road where the singing's better. As long as you're happy, what does it matter? You know, if people aren't being nice to you and looking after you, then don't worry about serving them. You go somewhere else until people are nice to you. It's all about me, Jesus, where life is cozy for me. All about your feelings, as long as you're okay. Presumption. Hey, no one will know if you do that because no one's watching. God forgives, that's his business. You know, the number one thing Muslims say when Christians say you can find forgiveness in Christ is, well, you can go and do anything you want there, God will forgive you. You say, no, it doesn't work like that. But that's the temptation, isn't it? And then compromise. Remember the old poem, for want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For want of a horse, the rider was lost. For want of a rider, the battle was lost. And the devil says to us, hey, come on. It's only a little thing. It's only a little thing. And that leads to something bigger and bigger and bigger. Or a Psalm 1 says, you know, if you walk with the wicked, sin, you end up standing with the wicked, and then you sat with the wicked, immobile, going nowhere fast. Compromise. Well, Jesus had the victory. Three times he quotes the word of God. And it's the word of God in us, and as we apply the word of God to our lives, it will strengthen us to defeat the evil one. Now, time's gone. Let's pray.